The Old Testament reading for our worship is from Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 6. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I do not give to another, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And the New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came forth for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it says in this text that Simeon understood who the baby Jesus was by the Holy Spirit, and that it was by the Holy Spirit that he knew it was the time to hold and embrace your Messiah. And Lord, we recognize as your people that we need your Holy Spirit to understand your word, to embrace Jesus by faith, and to see the glory of your salvation is found in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds, renew our hearts to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we ask ourselves the question, what can a baby do that's really significant, that would make a difference for the human race? And of course, our answer is nothing, not much. And too often we might even look at the birth of Jesus Christ in the same way, that these narratives about Jesus' birth are sort of like introductory, necessary prefaces to what the real story is about. But what we see here is not just a preface or an introduction, but God himself in human form accomplishing our salvation even during the time of his infancy. This is not merely a story about the piety of Mary and Joseph. This is a story of God's works of salvation through the incarnate Son. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 37, and for those who are guests that are not familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, was written in the 16th century in the German Reformed lands and is embraced by Reformed Christians of German and Dutch descent for the most part, but embraced by all Reformed Christians as delineating the true Reformed faith, says this in question 37, what dost thou understand by the words that he suffered? The answer is that he, all the time that he lived on the earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, so that by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Now, the Catechism rightly understands it that especially at the end of his life. That's why the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross is often the subject and object of our faith. But we must not forget what the Catechism rightly understands, that all the time that he lived on the earth, he was working out for us a righteousness for us and in our place. And that even what he did here through the arms and instrumentality of Mary and Joseph was saving and rescuing for us. Jonathan Edwards says it this way in his History of Redemption. So all his sufferings in his infancy and childhood, and all that labor and contempt and reproach and temptation and difficulty of any kind, or that he suffered through the whole course of his life, was propitiatory and satisfying in nature. And so what we see here in this text is that the infant Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets for us and in our place. Remember when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, especially that scene that's recorded in the book of Luke, how he was meeting with his disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus, unknown to them, was explaining to them from the law and the prophets how all these things must be fulfilled in the person of the Messiah. This is what Luke is doing for us also in explaining this narrative, which is only found in Luke, about how Jesus, even in his infancy, was fulfilling the law and the prophets for us. Remember what Jesus did in Luke chapter 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so we see here that the infant Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets in our place and for our benefit. First of all, we see that he was circumcised in our place. Look at verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. Now, what was circumcision? Now, those of you who have been here through the studies in Genesis are reminded about Genesis chapter 17, where God said to Abraham, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Well, what did circumcision mean? It meant that God was making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. It means that the people of God were separated unto the Lord as his people. But there was also something else about that, not just separation, but that the male was to be circumcised. Why? Because it was through man that sin came into the world. Therefore, just as by one man sin came into the world, therefore, just as by one man came life. And so the circumcision of the male child in Abraham's family was a sign of God's grace, but it was also a sign of human sinfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 states this about the idea of circumcision as a representation of human sinfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." And Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves, O Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart." But the question we have to ask then is, what was Jesus doing in being circumcised? He was not a sinner. Why was he going through this? And as we just talked, he was fulfilling the law of God. He obeyed, but as the Son of God, he did not have to obey God's law because he's the author of God's law. But as a human being, he also was, in a sense, bearing our sin because he himself had no sin. He was born of the Virgin. He was without sin. He did not was not contaminated by Adam's sin. So the very fact that he shed blood, that he experienced pain as an 8-day child, was something that he did not deserve. He was experiencing pain and suffering that was not his. But he was doing it for us. So when Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." I don't think that Paul was primarily talking about a change that happens in us. Although that is certainly true, that our hearts are changed by the work of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But it says in him, in union with Christ, so that even as Jesus was being circumcised as an 8-day baby, we were being represented by him. He was taking our place. And here we see what we often call the passive obedience of Christ, because as a human, he was not carried to the temple to be circumcised. But we need to be careful with that passive obedience, because the Son of God actively pursued becoming a human being for us and for our salvation. I like what Gerhardus Voss says in his Biblical Theology. It says, and he's talking about the whole narrative of the incarnation, Christmas story. It describes, he says, as it were, a vertical movement from heaven to earth, from the divine to the human, in which the pre-existent Messiah appears entering into human nature. The supernatural descends into the stream of human history. So here we see Jesus passively as a human bearing sin. Sin imputed to him that it was not his, but also a righteousness, atoning blood being imputed to us actively, because the Son of God said, I will take on human nature. I will live a life of perfect obedience and sinlessness, even from the time of my conception until the time of my resurrection. Jonathan Edwards says this also about the circumcision in his history of the work of redemption. As to his circumcision, what he suffered in that had a nature of satisfaction. The blood that was shed in his circumcision was propitiatory blood. But as it was conformity to the law of Moses, it was part of his meritorious righteousness. We see further in this narrative how Jesus was fulfilling the law in our place, even as an infant. In that he was called Jesus, Jehovah Savior. From the moment he was born, even before he was born, the nature of this person that was born is a saving person, a rescuing person. The angel said to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Matthew 1:21, it says to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's why Christmas is so precious to us. It matters not the time of the year or the form that we take, but that God became man is precious to us. Because his name is Jesus. There was no other child who could, in the very nature of the name, meaning Jehovah Savior, could come for us like he did. So he's circumcised in our place. His name is Jehovah Savior. We also see in how he fulfilled the law in sacrifices. Look at verses 22 through 24. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what the law, what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And certainly this is a statement about the poverty of Mary, about the two young pigeons. But again, it's not a story about Mary. It's a story primarily of God obeying the law in our place. After the great Passover was instituted, before God delivered his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, God said to Moses, sanctify to me, in Exodus 32, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. Now remember what the Passover symbolizes. It's how the angel of death brought death and destruction on the firstborn of the land of Egypt. But for the people of God who were covered by the Passover lamb, it meant salvation. It meant rescue. And so here again, we see the importance of seed, the male child, fulfilling God's eternal purpose, going back to the book of Genesis, where God declared war on Satan, saying that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. But again, also the principle, by man came sin, by man came also righteousness and the resurrection of the dead. And so that representative principle again is fulfilled in Jesus having sacrifices offered for the firstborn son. It was a way for the woman to be purified. Let's look back, if you will, if you in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 12, where at the first part of the chapter, it does talk about how the circumcision. But as part of the circumcision process for a child to be circumcised, it was about the woman purifying herself. In Leviticus chapter 6, verses, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon for or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall offer two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And the point of the woman being purified is that through the birth process, again, sin was brought into the world. But what was the promise? That through the birth process would come the Redeemer. And that's why what Jesus is doing here, or is done for him, is saving and rescuing as he is obeying the law, and yet identifying himself with sin, and yet he was without sin. And that's why Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, where Paul is summarizing what Jesus has done for us, says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when we think of the Christmas message, we ought not to think of it as, well, it's a preface to what he's later going to do. Now, I suppose we could go overemphasize one way or the other. But we must not forget that the very act of incarnation, the very act that God came to earth and lived among us and went through our experiences, suffering and pain, was saving, was rescuing, not for him, but for us. And this should give us hope that we stand before the righteousness of God, that Christmas is not about good feelings. It's not about giving gifts. It's not about sentimental feelings. It's about God establishing a righteousness for us by which we stand, not in ourselves, all done for us. That every bit of merit, every reason why God should accept us is because of what Jesus has done. How this should fill us with joy that God's righteousness has come. And God's righteousness will come. And God's righteousness is being done in our lives because of Jesus Christ. And how this should fill us with hope that God has fulfilled his promise. That we stand justified by faith through Jesus Christ. And that's a righteousness that will stand forever. That even now, even in the future, we will not stand more righteous before God legally, judicially, than we stand before God now. How that should encourage us in our weakness. In our lives, we are so familiar with doing the right things. Doing things in the right order. Getting our paperwork on time.
getting ready to choose vacations. You have to do it in a certain order with our jobs. Or you have to get the right paperwork before the end of the year to make sure that our financial records are all in order for tax purposes in the future. As students, we get our grades, and we have to make sure that we meet standards, that we meet goals, that we meet metrics. Well, the good news is before God, all those metrics, all those standards, all the paperwork, all the procedures have been done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. What a reason for hope. We've seen that the infant Christ has fulfilled the law in our place so that we stand righteous before God. But we also see that the infant Christ fulfilled the prophets to ensure future glory for his people. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 2. In verses 25 and 26, we read this about a man named Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now here is a man named Simeon who was understanding God's purpose and prophecy. And he was one through whom the Holy Spirit had revealed not only that a Messiah would come in the form that he came, but when he would come. And he was one who was devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the day when God's people, the remnant people of Israel, would be restored to God. The longing of his heart, that God's people would, the people of Israel would be back restored to him. That they would be experiencing the shalom of God, the consolation of God. Just like God had announced in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 2. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her, warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord double for all her sins. And also what God had predicted through Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 through 3 about Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourned, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes and oil gladness instead of mourning. What a blessing was given to Simeon. What God had worked in his heart, that he had this longing to see God's peace, God's righteousness, God's joy brought upon the people of Israel. Is that your longing? Is that my longing? That God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God revealed Jesus to him because God's plan was fulfilled through Jesus. And he had this longing through the Holy Spirit. So he was looking forward that the remnant of Israel would be restored, that peace would come to Jerusalem, not because the Romans were kicked out, but because they were right with God through the Messiah. But not only did he have this longing for the Jewish people to be restored back to God, the remnants of Israel to be restored back to God, but that he understood that God had a purpose for all nations. Look with me in verses 27 through 32. And he came to the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of law. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel." Simeon understood that the very nature of God's covenant, the covenant with Abraham that we talked about earlier, was what? In Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What was God's purpose for Israel? That through them, through their family, through their race, would come the Messiah who would be a blessing to all nations. That this was something part of God's covenant agreement with His Son. It was part of God's covenant agreement with the people of Israel, that all the nations would be blessed. Simeon is quoting from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, talking about the Messiah. "I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from prison." And then also Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, where he says, "It is a small thing that you should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So what was happening on that day, 8 days after Jesus' birth when he is circumcised, 40 days when Mary is coming to the temple to offer the sacrifice. Simeon is there saying, God's salvation is coming to this earth and it's going to affect all nations. God's people are going to be restored. All peoples of all the world will come to know Jesus. And so here we are, 20 centuries later, with that same hope, with that same blessing that we who are non-Jews have now been included into God's people. That we are the church of Jesus Christ. And we look forward and send missionaries with also this same hope. That Jesus will be a light to all nations. And that all, people from every tribe and nation will be saved. And this was happening in the person, in the infant Jesus. It was being fulfilled even then as to ensure what God was going to fulfill. But we are reminded before that glory can happen that that future glory must come through suffering, death, grief, and division. Because even as this glorious picture is displayed through the words of Simeon to Mary and Joseph and to all who are hearing, we hear these difficult words. Look with me at verses 33 through 35. "And his father and mother marvel at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that is to be opposed. And a sword shall pierce through your own soul, so that your thoughts from many may be revealed.'" Now the phrase at the beginning of verse 34 is a slight puzzle, isn't it? "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed to the rise and falling of many in Israel, and an own soul will pierce through your own soul.'" I think the point is here that the blessing that the future glory must come through suffering, death. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples on the road of Emmaus. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer before he entered the glory. And so it is, in a sense, it is a blessing to Mary that her son would die, that her son would suffer, that her son would divide Israel. And I think we just need to be reminded here is that not all Israel is Israel. Jesus will divide the people of Israel. There is the race, and then there is the remnant among the race. Jesus will divide Israel. Jesus will be opposed within Israel. But some will receive among Israel. But it's not going to come without suffering and death and sorrow. Isaiah had this prediction in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, again about the Messiah, that he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. They will fall and they will be broken. They will be ensnared and caught. So the message of Christmas is not a comforting message. It ought to disturb us because it's not just about a cute infant. It's not just about a nice story. It's a sign of judgment upon us that God sent his Son into the world to save us from judgment. But we bring judgment in ourselves if we do not accept and receive that Savior. It ought to disturb us. Who is that person that we adore this time of year? Is he to us God incarnate? Is he to us a one who exposes the thoughts and intentions of our heart? Is he the God who is bringing about his intention and purpose for humanity? Where do you stand? Where do I stand? Because this passage tells us we cannot be neutral about the Christmas message. We cannot be neutral about who was born in Bethlehem. We cannot just say, oh, this is nice. But we must be either an embracer of the fact that he was fulfilling God's law in our place and bringing about God's eternal kingdom, or we stand under judgment. And that judgment is deserved because of the glory of the person who was born there. It is because of his glory and his dignity and his majesty that we stand under judgment. Oh, that we would see the glory of Jesus Christ as Simeon saw it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we see the glory of Jesus, we understand why judgment is inevitable for those who don't believe. Where do you stand? Where do I stand? What can an infant do for humanity? If he is a baby in a true human nature, united to the Son of God, he can establish everlasting righteousness. He can bring about God's kingdom. That is what an infant Christ can do. Oh, let us be amazed. Oh, let us come and adore him. Let us, as we face a new year, be like Anna, who spoke to everyone about God's redemption, about what God has done for us. Let us be like Simeon, who knew the scriptures of the Old Testament and how they related to Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, recognized and saw God's salvation. Let us be like Anna, who spent her time worshiping and fasting and praying, longing for God's purpose to be fulfilled in our time and in our day. Because Christ has fulfilled the law and the prophets in our place in his infancy. Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, the more we think about the incarnation of your Son, the more we think about him as a baby being circumcised, the more we think about him being presented to the temple 40 days, 33 days later, 40 days after his birth. Oh God, we are amazed that he was doing this, you were doing this for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the glory of your salvation. We thank you for how your covenants were fulfilled, how the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled, how the Mosaic covenant was fulfilled, how the Davidic covenant was fulfilled in Jesus for us, so that we would be your people. Lord, fill our hearts with worship and joy. Give us hope for a new year, for your kingdom to come, and for your will to be done. We pray this for the glory of your Son. Because of his meritorious, propitiatory work in our place. Amen.